All right, but this morning we are in Romans chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, and the sermon is called Be Fiery, Patient, and Active Christians. Be fiery, patient, and active Christians. So as we think about Romans 12, 11 to 13, first I want to talk a little bit about the character of God. God has this delightful vastness to his character, where an exceeding goodness in one direction doesn't compete at all with an exceeding goodness in the other direction. So, for example, God's unscalably transcendent, while he's also inextricably immanent. As Isaiah says, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. He is transcendent. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the lowly, the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the hearts of the contrite. He is wonderfully transcendent, and he's also gloriously immanent. Or think about Jesus. Jesus is the conquering lion and at the same time, the sacrificial lamb. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Think about how God is a just judge, punishing every single evil with its full due and his wrath, overseeing the earth with justice and uprightness, while at the same time being a merciful father, forgiving his children and making atonement for all at great costs to himself. As it's written, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And we could go on. And on, God is vast in his character. He contains all goodness in himself. And as God has renewed his image in us, he calls us to reflect something like that, this richness of character, this richness of virtue on every side. And he calls us to be like that to the degree that finite beings are able to image him in that. And as his spirit dwells in us, we can begin to be like him in that as well. And that's the thing that stands out to me in our passage this morning, is this same broadness of range that it calls us to specifically. Fiery and patient and active Christians. Romans 12, 11 to 13. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Amen. If a person tends to be zealous and fervent in spirit, they won't tend to be patient and prayerful. And if they abound in being patient and prayerful and waiting on the Lord, they won't tend to be really active in serving. But with the Spirit, we are called to be all of these things at the same time. So let's look at them one at a time, and let's look with faith that as God speaks his word to us, he is at the same time speaking these things into us by the power of his word as we receive it with faith. Do you believe? First, Be fiery Christians. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. A Christian is called to be zealous, to serve God with zeal, with fire. Zeal is an eagerness. Zeal is a devotion to God, a readiness to expend energy and effort. To be zealous is to be stirred up, to have a fire in your bones. And that's what God calls you to have, to be zealous. David said, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." He was consumed. He was eaten up with the fire in his belly for God's righteousness. He was zealous for all people to love God's word. And when God's enemies forgot his words, he was consumed with zeal. Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple with a whip to fulfill the line from the psalm, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Again, the Lord Jesus himself was consumed with zeal. That zeal drove him as he made the whip, cord by cord, and then took it into the temple to flip the tables and drive out the money changers who had made a mockery of God's house. He was zealous for God's house to be regarded as holy, for it to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and not a place for greedy swindlers to take advantage of others. And we remember that Paul tells Titus that Jesus redeemed a people for himself who are zealous for good works. David was zealous, Jesus was zealous, and Jesus died for you so that you would be zealous for righteousness, that you would have a fire in your belly for goodness and virtue, for obedience to all of God's commands. It's part of why Jesus died, says Titus 2:14. But we can become lazy about it. We can become slothful in zeal. Slow, disinterested, bored, indifferent, apathetic. Have you seen a sloth? Slowly moving, dragging his way through life. It's almost painful to watch. Your spirit can become like that, just not moved, not zealous, not consumed, but just apathetic. And this verse shows us that that's a sin. There's a command against it. Do not be slothful in zeal. Your Lord commands you, don't be slothful in zeal. We're in a cosmic and terminal battle of good versus evil and light versus darkness. And if you're disinterested, meh, something's gone wrong in your soul. It's a profound problem in the world, isn't it? Being slothful in zeal. As I evangelize, one thing I notice more than almost anything is that most people say they're Christian, but when you ask them about it, they mean it in the most casual sense possible. Yeah, I mean, I sometimes think about God. I like to think of myself as going to heaven. Do you ever go to church? No. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you pray? No. Do you keep his commands? Well, none of us are perfect. And you just treat Christianity and Jesus with the most casual of spirit. Never being bothered to worship God or repent of sin or listen to his word or talk to him in prayer. But that's not Christianity. That's an empty faith. That's a dead faith. Over the years, the centuries, the church has considered sloth to be one of the seven greatest sins, right? But we don't talk about it that much today. You know, historically, it's one of the biggest sins, the seven deadly sins. It was also called acedia, or the noonday demon, slothfulness. And I think we swim in it today, but we don't often notice it. We don't often think about slothfulness. We have these constant little distractions, don't we? Hold on a second. Endless entertainment, never-ending activities, regular soul-numbing dopamine hits, each one of which, while mostly innocent in itself, can add to this death by a thousand paper cuts of your soul. As you just forget what life is for. We forget and we lose the deeper longings of the soul and the meditations on good and virtue and beauty and goodness, and we're just swallowed up in a slothfulness of the soul that washes everything out in little tiny distractions and pleasures. While slothfulness might conjure up images of laying on the couch covered in potato chips, it should also conjure up images of obsessively checking your phone so that you're never present in a moment of your life. Never letting your mind think long-form thoughts. Or even slothfulness can refer to running around in a never-ending flurry of activity that keeps you distracted from the most important things of life. All of these things are pictures of acedia, of slothfulness, of the noonday demon. You can dampen your zeal by inactivity or by a frenetic activity that makes you feel like you're working hard and industrious all the time, but keeps you from the nobler callings of the human created in God's image. Pursuing the true and the good and the beautiful. Like Martha, mad at Mary for sitting at Jesus' feet, distracted by endless activity and serving, but forgetting the greater portion, which is to sit and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to listen to what he says. Do not be slothful in zeal. Remember that back in verse 8, Paul told leaders that they need to lead with zeal. It's the same word, just a few verses back. Elders and deacons, God calls us to set the example here. To lead with zeal, to lead with fire in our bones. And if you aspire to lead others, you will need zeal. Fathers, as you lead your household, you need to lead with zeal. Mothers, as you lead your children, you need to lead with zealousness. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. This is the opposite. Be fervent in spirit. The phrase here literally means boil in your spirit. That's what the Greek says. Be boiling in your spirit. Not slothful in zeal, but boiling. It refers to showing great eagerness for something. You need to stir up your zeal to awaken from the slumber of the soul, to shake the sloth off your back and to get some fire in your bones. Zeal can be stirred up. If God commands you to something, he will give you the grace to do it. Be fervent in spirit. Boil in your spirit. If God calls you to do that, then ask him for help and he will help you. Isaiah 42:13 speaks of God's own zeal. Did you know God is zealous? And says that God stirs up his zeal like a man of war. Like a warrior getting ready for battle. Here we go. That's God stirring up his zeal. Isaiah 63:15 refers to God's zeal as the stirring of his inner parts. Like Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Blow on the coals. Get the billows out. Fan them into flame. Get the coals warm. Get your heart hot for the Lord. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. How do you do it? How do you stir up zeal? It's hard to explain, isn't it? Awaken. Shake off the cobwebs. Gather your strength. Stir up your spirit. It's an act of the will that you can get better at in practice. If it's something that God calls you to, it's something you can do. If you're struggling, ask God for help. Go to the Lord in His Word. Meditate on His truth. Set your heart to it and pray for His help. And ask God to show you, how do I stir up my zeal? Part of this is that zeal can be contagious. Paul says of the Corinthians is giving, your zeal has stirred up most of them, referring to the people in Macedonia. That's 2 Corinthians 9:2. So the people in Corinth had stirred up their zeal to give. The people in Jerusalem were suffering under a famine, so they stirred up their zeal. Guys, we got to give, and we got to give generously. And so they stirred one another up, and they gave. And then that act of zeal, it says, stirred up the people in Macedonia so that they gave and contributed to the needs of the saints. And all of this produced this overwhelming generosity, which resulted in thankfulness to God. Zeal is contagious because zeal leads to actions. It causes you to do stuff for the Lord. And then when you do that, that can stir up other people, and then they can serve and be encouraged in zeal. So one thing to do if you struggle with zeal is to get around other zealous Christians. Learn their ways. See if you can catch it. And when you have zeal, turn your zeal into action and let others see it, that it might spread to them. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Read God's word. Pray. Seek the Lord from the heart in true ways and ask Him to stir up your zeal through that process as you serve God with others. And that's what it says last. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Zeal is stirred up when you serve. Zeal that never goes anywhere burns out quick and is pointless, isn't it? Zeal is to lead to action. Zeal is to lead to service, to love for God and for your neighbor. Jesus' zeal turned into a whip and a flipped table. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. A person who outwardly displays a bunch of enthusiasm but doesn't channel that into real practical good works that serve the Lord is just like a cloud that brings no rain. That's not the end of the line. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Just empty enthusiasm is like a hamster running around on a wheel. It's pointless. It just ends up neurotic. That's not what we're talking about. Just somebody who's always bubbling over with enthusiasm that never turns into faithful, diligent service. So shake off the sloth. Get your spirit boiling. And then set to work serving God diligently. And if you need direction on what that service looks like, just go back to the sermon 2 weeks ago on verses 3-8. Remember, we talked about all the different ways that for different people, service will look differently. You have gifts that are uniquely given to you for the building up of the body. And if you missed that sermon or you need a refresher, you can go back and remind yourself of what way that you are called to serve the Lord. But get the sloth off your back, stir up your spirit, and serve hard. Get your spirit boiling. God wants to see some fire. You know, He doesn't like lukewarm. He spits that out of His mouth. But what can be the main problem with zeal, with fire? It can burn out quickly, right? It can be like trying to burn your old Christmas tree. Have you ever tried to burn an old Christmas tree just by itself? You drag it out into the yard and gather the family around and like, this is going to be great. And you light it on fire, and all those dead needles just, and it's a wonderful, profound experience. And the fire's raging, and everybody's excited. And then about 37 seconds later, it's all over, and some of the branches are a little blackened. The trunk looks about the same, and there lies the dead, smoldering Christmas tree. And the kids are cold, and everyone's wondering if that was it. That's zeal without action. So along with fiery zeal, God commands a prayerful patience. Fiery zeal needs to be accompanied with a long, slow burn. Notice that we said Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was in him. You need hot, deep coals in your spirit that can be fanned into flame regularly, but that are not just an empty fire, but that are coming from coals that burn hot. So along with fiery zeal, God commands a prayerful patience. Isn't that perfect? Be patient, Christians, is verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Christians are zealous, but we're not hotheads or flameouts. We channel our zeal into deep waters, waters that drive us forward with a slow, constant power, with patience, and with prayerfulness. We're called to rejoice in hope. As Christians following the way of Jesus, we have a very forward-looking orientation to our lives, don't we? Our faith and our lives are lives of hope. We lose our lives in the certain hope that we will find them. We die in the sure hope that we will live. We humble ourselves in confidence that in due time, God will lift us up. Christians live by delayed gratification. We're looking for a better city, a better world, a resurrected body, an eternal hope. And we gladly trade this dying world for that one. And so we rejoice in hope. We don't grumble and complain our way through the hardships, through the trials, and through the challenges. We aren't bitter in hope. We're called to rejoice in hope. We remind ourselves of the truth that Jesus died to pay for our sins. He rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he calls all who believe in him to follow him on that same path, death and resurrection, to lose our lives in order to find it. And so we borrow our joy from the future to use now, and we have plenty to borrow against. You have an unending supply of joy stored up ahead of you that is certain. And so you can leverage your time now. Based on that, you can reach forward by faith into the future, take rejoicing of the hope that's coming, and use it to fuel you now through the hardships and through the trials. We rejoice in hope. Our spirits boil, but not with anger. We are fired up. But we're not angsty, irritable, volatile, or hateful. We are boiling with joy. We are rejoicing in hope. Joyful zeal is your calling. A glad zealousness is your birthright. And this is the kind of things that makes enemies tremble, doesn't it? It's like the ride of the Rohirrim and Return of the King. Theoden could not be overtaken, it says. Fey he seemed, or the battle fury of his fathers ran like new fire in his veins. And then all the host of Rohan burst into song, and they sang as they slew, for the joy of battle was on them, and the sound of their singing that was fair and terrible came even to the city. Joyful zeal runs like fire through our veins. That's your inheritance. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. We're fervent in spirit, and we're patient in tribulation. Be zealous, but don't be rash or hasty or foolish. Endure suffering. Be patient in tribulation. God will send you hard things. All those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecutions. You will have hardships. For your maturity, for your good, even Jesus, as a man, it says, learned obedience through what he suffered. So don't count it as a strange thing when suffering comes upon you in this life. When tribulation comes, don't wither. Don't give up your rejoicing and your hope. How? How can you continue with zeal for God when you're in a long, slow, painful situation? Remember the promise. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There's a direct connection between your hardship and your persecution and your suffering now and the joy and the relief and the reward that's coming in heaven. And that's how Jesus tells you you can rejoice in hardship, because it's storing up treasures in the age to come. Count it. Count each one. Count each affliction. Count each persecution. Count each hardship. Count each suffering and weigh it against the joy and the glory and the rejoicing that's coming to you in eternity connected to that. Be patient. We'll be there before you know it. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The affliction that you're going through is preparing the eternal weight of your glory. It's getting it ready. Trust God. Be patient. Rejoice and keep your zeal. Your suffering is temporary. It will only last as long as is necessary to do you good. It will all be over in the resurrection. And even now, most suffering we face on earth is temporary. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hang in there. Is it true that your suffering is temporary? Do you believe it? Do you believe that death doesn't have the last word, that life and joy and happiness and rejoicing forever is the last word for you? Is that enough to fuel your patience? Is it enough for you to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer? Be constant in prayer. Devote yourself to it. Persist in prayer. How do you stir up zeal? How do you rejoice in hope? How do you be patient in tribulation? Pray. I really think we often don't factor in the biggest factor in every situation, which is God. God is active in your situation. He is actively doing what's happening in your life. He is actively bringing about conclusions to situations that you're in right now. It's not automatic. It's not random. So we go to God in prayer. We're constant in prayer. We go to our Father, we ask for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done. And as we do, as we go to the Father, we're constantly in prayer, asking Him to move and to accomplish things in our lives and in our situation. When we bring our prayers to God, we should do so remembering that Jesus sits at His right hand, advocating for us, interceding and mediating for us. You have Jesus at the right hand of the Father saying, yeah, do that for Him. Every time you pray, when you pray in Jesus' name, Jesus says that He's advocating for you. He's saying, yes, and all of His sins are on me. Don't forget, they're all paid for. It's all done. It's just, you're accounted as a perfectly obedient son because of the death of Jesus for you. And so He just sits there advocating for you. It's amazing. Jesus is in the Father's ear, adding His voice to your prayers. Be zealous, but not too zealous to pray. Be zealous in prayer. We can get so zealous in the flesh, so just fired up to change, that we don't think to stop and ask God's blessing, to pursue things from the fountain from which everything comes, God's favor. So be zealous and channel your zeal into a devotion to pray, because prayer is hard. Prayer is work. that can be challenging. We need a zeal to drive us daily, regularly, constantly, and consistently to God, to bring him our needs, to knock at the door and to keep asking and to keep seeking and to keep knocking until the door is opened. To be like the widow who goes to the unjust judge and just keeps asking and keeps seeking justice and keeps coming to him, even though she's not seeing it, but just not giving up until finally he gets sick of hearing it, and so he gives her what she wants. And that's the example given to us in prayer. We need a zeal in prayer to keep going, to keep seeking, to keep knocking until the door opens. We're seeing God move lately in our country. We're seeing a renewed openness to him. We're seeing a renewed zeal, a renewal of faith, and people thinking, I need to be right with God. I need to take this more seriously. I need to be connected with God. I need to be in church with his people. And I am certain that the prayers of God's people are directly related to that movement of God in our country right now. I'm certain of it. That as you pray, that as we pray together here on Sunday morning and you add your voice to the prayer and you stir up your zeal to go, I'm going to stay in and I'm going to pray and I'm going to amen. And you come on Wednesday night and you pray. And we pray for our city and for our country, to for God to move and his spirit to move. And as you pray as a family and you gather together and you pray for each other and you pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out and you pray for our country. And as you pray individually and privately in your room and you ask God to do things and to move, he is answering your prayers. He's hearing them. He counts up every single one. And what we see is directly connected to the prayers of God's people. So keep praying. Keep it up. And ramp it up. Pray more. Ask for more. Don't stop. Be encouraged in your zeal to pray as you see God answering and as you see God moving. Don't take this as an opportunity to coast and to go, well, I'm seeing some things happen in our nation where God seems to be stirring, so now I can renew my slothfulness because things are going pretty good. Now I can start coasting. Don't do that. Stir up your zeal and pray more diligently and pray harder and more fervently for God to move. Join us for prayer meeting. Just two nights a month, we come together to pray. It's a significant way that we together devote ourselves to prayer, as it tells us here. Be constant in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Maybe the Lord has convicted you to come to prayer meeting, and you've thought, well, sometime I would like to try to come. Let this be the time. So if you've been thinking about coming, and maybe I'd like to come, or you had come, and you've dropped off, and you think, I should renew that. I know it's good. Let this be your reminder to come and to pray with God's people, knowing that he hears. Be constant in prayer. And just throughout the day. It doesn't have to happen at prayer meeting. Renew your commitment to pray constantly, to pray all day, to stay in fellowship with God, to stay in conversation with God. You don't have to just have a monologue in your head all day. You can have a dialogue in your head all day with God. Praise God when things go well. Tell him thank you. Say it out loud. Confess to God as you sin, I'm sorry I did that. I know I shouldn't have. That was a sin. Please forgive me. Help me not to do that. Just as it happens. Ask God for help as you encounter difficulties, from the littlest thing to the biggest thing. Ask him, help me. Ask him to help others throughout the day. As you hear of trouble, you meet trouble, or you hear of trouble in others, ask him to help. Just send up a prayer. Be constant in prayer. So God calls us to be patient, to be a prayerful people, to be a people who take everything to God in prayer, who ask him to move, who really believe and know and act as though we believe like God is the main factor in every situation. Do you believe that God is the main factor in every situation, that God is sovereign? We are kind of like known for being the people who believe in the sovereignty of God, that he does all things according to the counsel of his will. That's one of the theological truths in the scriptures that we love. Do we live like it? If you believe that, you will pray constantly. You will be devoted to prayer, knowing that God is the one who turns everything at his decree. He calls us to be a patient people, a prayerful people. But that doesn't mean quietism. You know, quietism, it's like just let go and let God. God's in charge of everything. Jesus, take the wheel. Does anybody like literally drive like that? Like, well, God's sovereign, so I don't need to turn the steering wheel of my car. God will let it go where it goes. Right? Oh. God ordains the end, and he ordains the means, and he gives us real responsibility underneath his sovereignty, and you should, you know, God appointed the day of your death, and yet you should still not just go wandering out into the street without looking both ways for traffic, right? So as he calls us here to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer, that doesn't mean that we don't act, that we're just waiting on the Lord, see what he's going to do. We can't do anything. We're not called to do anything. Christians are to be fiery and patient and active to do stuff. This is our last point. Be active Christians. This is verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Sometimes Christians substitute saying, I'll pray for you, for helping one another. So while we pray constantly, we don't pray only. We pray and then we act in faith. And if we see a brother, a fellow Christian who lacks the basic needs of life, we should rush to meet that need for them. The word here translated contribute, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. It's another command from God. You should contribute to the needs of the saints. The word contribute is what we usually translate as fellowship. It's the word koinonia. It means sharing. Share in the needs of the saints. If somebody in your church has a need, share that need with them. Make that your shared need together. Count it as your need with them and help them. This is foundational. Share the needs of the saints. If we say we love our brother, but we don't help him in his need, we're lying. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's like when James says, you can't just say, go, be warmed and filled. But you don't give him anything to eat. That doesn't help. Okay? We're patient, we're prayerful, but we also do things. We serve one another. If you lack the world's goods, let the deacons know. Let the church know. The deacons are here to organize the church to share your need. We have whole officers in the church that God has appointed to make sure that there's not a needy person among us. And so go to your deacons with your needs. Let them know. Share those, and then we can share them as a church. If you see your brother in need, help him. It's a command from God. How has God treated you in your need? How thoroughly has God met all of your needs in Christ Jesus? How completely has he cheerfully made your need his own? So he calls you to love one another, to help each other, to share in your needs. And Jesus counts that as service to himself. When you serve the saints, when you serve the brothers, whoever does this to the least of these, my brothers, Jesus said, that's fellow Christians, so he does to me. When you see a brother or a sister in need, and you can go through the deacons, and the deacons are there to help organize, and so that's good, go through them, but also you don't have to wait around for a deacon. You can just meet the needs of your brother as they come up, as you see them. Just like God has met your needs in Christ. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and lastly, seek to show hospitality. The word here for seek is to pursue or strive towards something. You're supposed to seek hospitality. Hospitality doesn't just happen automatically. You have to seek it. You have to strive for it. And all Christians are called to strive to show hospitality. You have to plan and communicate and intend to welcome others into your life. One of the things the elders do, elders are required to be given to hospitality. So one of the things that we do to encourage each other in this and to keep each other going and to stir each other towards this good gift is every week we ask each other, who are you showing hospitality to? And who's your plan to show hospitality to next? That's how we try to stir each other up to be hospitable, to make sure that we're doing this, that we're seeking it out and not just kind of waiting for it to happen. And so I would encourage you to have similar conversations with your spouse. Who have we been showing hospitality to? And who should we show hospitality to next? Nikki and I just try to have an ongoing plan to be showing hospitality. And so we'll check in regularly about who and when and how. Seek to show hospitality is a command that God has given to all of us. Introverts and extroverts alike, to the rich and to the poor, to you. So I'll get us started on this. Who have you shown hospitality to lately? And who are you intending to show hospitality to next? Now, the word for hospitality literally means, does anybody know? Stranger love. Stranger love. The love of strangers. Philoxenos. You've heard of xenophobia, a fear of strangers. And you've heard of like Philadelphia, the love for your brother. It's philoxenos. It's the love of the stranger. And it has a broader range of meaning than just love of stranger, but also it means more than just hanging out with your friends. That's the point. Hanging out with your friends is good and fine, but that's not so much hospitality. When you're seeking to show hospitality, you should ask, like, who's new to the church, you know? Who needs to get more connected to God's people? Who don't I know very well, even though we've been members of the same church, and how can I get to know them and welcome them in? That's really more what's being talked about with hospitality. And inviting those people into your life and into your home. And if you can't, for some reason, then invite them out to lunch. And just at a basic and initial level, just at a first steps, at a small level, loving the stranger means just welcoming new people to the church, right? When worship is over, what are you looking for? Are you just kind of looking for your friends and for an easy conversation that you can drift into? Or do you look for somebody new? You go, who don't I know that well? And how can I welcome them in, make them feel welcome, get to know them, ask them about themselves? Maybe get their phone number and invite them to come to something. Invite them to come to small group. Invite them for something that the church is doing. Or invite them to coffee yourself or over for a meal. Jesus said not to make feasts that you hold about social climbing, saying not to invite those who can invite you back. I mean, we know some people use feasts and dinner parties to try to get into social circles and climb and get a leg up. But Jesus said that's not really the purpose of hospitality. He says, don't invite those who can invite you back. It's fine to have a dinner party with your friends, but hospitality is about loving people and welcoming them in and bringing them in, loving the stranger. And that's a command from God for all Christians. Seek to show hospitality. So what a rich life God calls us to in Christ Jesus. I mean, do you see all of this that we've seen, the zeal and the fire in your belly and a patience and tribulation and a constancy in prayer and a serving other people in their needs and a hospitality and a welcomeness to others? What a rich life of virtue God sets before us here. Fiery and patient and active all at the same time. And what a good and fun and healthy community that we'll continue to create as we pursue all of that together, as we continue to seek these things and grow in them. What a nice people to be a part of, who are fiery and patient and prayerful and active in serving and loving one another and welcoming. And aren't you thankful that Christ was not slothful in his zeal towards you? Think of the fervency of Christ's spirit as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to go to the cross for you. Think of the fire in his belly as he sweat drops of blood in anticipation of bearing the wrath of God that you deserve for your sin, so that you could be totally forgiven for all your sin, accounted as righteous in Christ, reconciled fully to God, so that he could enable you to rejoice in a sure hope of eternal life. Think of the zeal that Christ has, of the love he has for you. Consider the patient endurance of Christ for you and for your salvation. Think of all that he endured in becoming a man and living among us, the perfect God, forever, eternally good and glorious and sinless and perfect, came and lived among us. And not only like lived among us, but suffered at our hands. Just the daily indignities of living with sinners, but then further down to just being publicly mocked and shamefully treated and crucified and put to death by us. Do you see his patient endurance? Do you see his rejoicing and hope? He knew for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's exalted and seated at the right hand on high. Jesus endured patiently. And he calls you to follow in his path. Remember that he did all that because he loves you. Remember how much Jesus contributed to the needs of the saints. Think of how much he made your need his fellowship, that he made your need his own. Your sin, he treated as though it was his sin. The wrath of the Father against your sin, he treated it as though that was his. And he bore that for you, and he bore it with you, and he bore it in your place because he loves you. Marvel at his hospitality. How Jesus loved you when you were a stranger. How he came and sought you. How he found you. When you were not only a stranger, but you were actually a hostile enemy. He came and he pursued you and he found you and he loved you and he welcomed you in as sons and daughters in the family of God by his grace. Christ has loved you with an everlasting love. A perfect love. And because of that, you have life and hope and joy. And so let's imitate him. Don't you want to be more like him? Don't you want to be more fiery, more patient and prayerful, and more active in your love for the body? Let's ask him for help. God, thank you for loving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that the gospel is the foundation of all these things. Thank you that the letter of Romans has 11 chapters of all that you have done for us before then calling us to now imitate Christ in this and to become like him and to become conformed to his image. And oh Lord, how we want to be more like you. How we want to be more like Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that as you speak your word to us, we believe your word is powerful. So we receive this word this morning, Father, with faith, believing that you will now birth in us more zeal, more patience and prayerfulness, and more active service of one another, so that we may glorify you and love one another well. And we ask it in Jesus' name.